Good evening, church.
Good evening.
What a blessed time of worship. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our text this evening is Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10. I read to you the whole chapter, Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea, and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this evening hour that we can come together as your church bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We thank you that we belong to you. We thank you that you have drawn us to yourself. You have made us your children by the finished work that you did for us on the cross. You died and rose again from the dead. And we thank you, blessed Lord, that you drew us with the cords of your love unto yourself. Out of the domain of darkness, you set us free. You drew us into your marvelous light. You set us free from captivity, from slavery to sin and Satan. And you released us and brought us into the kingdom of your dear Son. We thank you, for you have set your seal upon us by your Spirit. You sealed us by your Spirit unto the day of redemption. And we thank you that we belong to you. Our bodies are your temple, your treasure, tools in your hands, weapons for your use. So here we are once again. As your church, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We offer our bodies to you. And we pray, Lord, that you will so work in us, that you will strengthen us by your Spirit in our innermost being. Make us people after your own heart. Open our eyes that we would perceive wonderful truths out of your holy law. Write your word, Lord, upon our minds, upon our hearts. Transform us from within. Make us like Jesus, we pray. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, let's go through the outline of Revelation. Each time we study the chapter, it's good to go through the outline of Revelation. The key theme is Jesus, the victor. Jesus Christ is victor. The key verses are Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, and Revelation chapter 17, verse 14. The things which you have seen. Revelation 1:19 speaks about the things which you have seen. That's in chapter 1. The things which you have seen. That is John's vision of the exalted Christ in chapter 1. And then Revelation 1:19 speaks about the things which are. Chapters 2 and 3. in the book of Revelation, the messages to the seven churches, the things which are. And then Revelation 1:19 speaks about the things which shall be hereafter. That is from chapters 4 right up to chapter 22. And what do we find there? We see a throne in heaven in chapter 4 and chapter 5. And there is worship in heaven in chapter 4. There is worship of God the Creator. In chapter 5, there is worship of God the Redeemer. And then immediately after chapter 5, in chapter 6, right up to chapter 19, we see the tribulation on earth. The tribulation is the wrath of God falling upon the earth. And the first half of the tribulation we find in chapter 6 to 9 in Revelation. The middle of the tribulation, which you are beginning to study today, is from chapters 10 to 14. And then the last half of the tribulation, 7 years total of tribulation, we find the last half of the tribulation is in chapters 15 to chapter 19. And then in chapter 20, we see the kingdom of Christ. And in chapter 21 and 22, we see the new heaven and the new earth. So this is the outline of Revelation. And today we will look into Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 to chapter 14, we have seen, describes events that will occur at the middle of the 7 year tribulation. Events that will occur at the middle of the 7 year tribulation. And this explains John's repeated mention. He repeatedly mentions the 3.5 year time segment in one form or another. Revelation chapter 11, verses 2 to 3. But leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. Again, the mention of 3.5 year time segment in different forms. It's mentioned Revelation 12 verse 6. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman is Israel. Fled into the wilderness. We will study as we go further. The woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1260 days. 3.5 years. And then you see in Revelation 12 verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. Time and times, that's three, and half a time, 3.5. From the presence of the serpent. Revelation chapter 13 verse 5. And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. At the beginning of this period, the Antichrist began to make his conquest by promising to protect the Jews and assist in rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. But after 3.5 years, he will break his agreement. He will break his agreement and he will then invade the temple and begin to persecute the Jewish people. However depressing the events of this middle segment of the tribulation may be, we must not forget, God is not without his witness to the world. God is not without his witness to the world. In Revelation chapter 10 and chapter 11, there are three important testimonies. One from a mighty angel. Revelation chapter 10 verses 1 to 11. Then from two special witnesses, Revelation chapter 11 verses 1 to 14. Then from the elders in heaven, Revelation chapter 11 verses 15 to 19. So three important testimonies in Revelation 10 and 11. In Revelation 10, we see the testimony of the mighty angel. The testimony of the mighty angel. Revelation chapter 10, this is the chapter that we are studying right now. More than 60 references to angels are made in Revelation. More than 60 references to angels made in the book of Revelation. They are God's army. Angels are God's army sent to accomplish God's purposes on earth. Now, we as believers, we seldom think about these servants of God, these angels. One day in heaven, we will learn about all that these angels did for us here while we are on earth. Every day, Tessa and I, we pray. You see, Tessa is staying all alone here right now because I'm staying with my parents. And ever since we moved into this house, and even before we moved into this house, we would always pray, Lord, put a wall of fire around us. May your guardian angels guard us, protect us from the evil one. Keep us under the shadow of your wings. Hold us in your nail-pierced hands. You know, there are angels protecting us. There are angels protecting us. Tessa has no fear to stay here all alone. Absolutely no fear. She knows the importance that I have to be with my parents. I have to take care of my parents. And she has to take care of mommy also. Mommy is now in Bangalore. Well, why? Why? How did she learn? She learned the presence that God sends his angels to protect us. God sends his angels to protect us. His guardian angels around. Guardian angels, no fear at all. Absolutely no fear. My father is so concerned. How come she can stay there all alone? How is it possible for her to stay like that? All alone? How can you leave her there and come here? Tessa wrote a long letter, WhatsApp message. Babu needs to be there. I have no fear. The Lord is my protector. His guardian angels surround this home. One day when we get to heaven, now we don't know. Oh, the number of times I've actually seen and known for very clearly the presence of angels. Very clearly the presence of angels. Tessa and I almost drowned in the Iron Express, which went into the water in Ashtamudi Isle. Tessa had to do her medical bond. So after finishing internship, we went to see the hospital where the medical bond was in Shastangota. So we got on Shastangota, went and saw the mission hospital there, and we are coming back. Her parents were staying in Kottayam at that time, and my parents were in Ernakulam, and we had just come back. Now we just come from Vellore so that she can do her bond. Went to see the hospital. Those days in Shastangota, there's no overbridge, right? So the Island Express going to Trivandrum is on one side, on one rail. And then the Island Express, which is going towards Kottayam, that is going back to Bangalore, is on the other track. And to get into the track, get into the Island Express that is going to Kottayam, because that's where we are coming back from Shastang, seeing the hospital, we got to go to Kottayam. But to get to that Island Express, we need to cross this train on the track, the train which is going to go into the water. So we get into the train. Alright, can't go over there, there's nothing over it. So we got into the train, because the other train is already parked on the other side. So we got to the train, and this train started moving. This train which is going to fall into the water, it started moving. And right behind both of us, we're standing next to the door, because we have to get off the train. And the other Island Express is not moving, it's still stationary. Right behind us, there was one man. I still remember only his white and white. He is white munda and white juba. That's all I remember. And he's literally pushing us, get down, get down, get down. Just imagine for Tessa to get out of a train that is moving. I can jump out somehow, but how to get her out? She got out of a moving train. I followed. We got into the train which is going to Kottayam, Island Express going to Kottayam. We got inside and we slept because we were very tired. In 15 minutes time, the other train, the fatal one, went into the water. Now who is that man with the white and white who pushed us out of that train? I believe it is an angel sent by God. You see, you and I, we are immortal till God's purposes are fulfilled in and through our lives. We are immortal till God's purposes are fulfilled in and through our lives. What are we called to do? Just obey Him. Just walk with Him. He will take care of us. When our time is up, we're going to see Him face to face. No fear. Why should we fear? Why should we fear? Hallelujah. I just wanted to share this with you. So many times this has happened. I just want to share one incident. So, one day we will see in heaven and we will meet probably with those angels. I don't know. We will meet with those angels. When I am driving my car, I am sure angels are there. Many of them. Because my mind is not on the road. Most of the time, my mind is not on the road. Forgive me for saying that. But that's a fact. So they are God's army. What are they called to do? They are sent to accomplish God's purposes on earth. One day we will see. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, the writer to Hebrews makes it very clear. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand"? Speaking about Jesus Christ. "Till I make your enemies your footstool." No angel. To no angel has he said that, except to Jesus. And then he speaks about the angels. "Are they not all ministering spirits?" For what? "Sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation." So in other words, they are sent by God as servants to serve us. Just think of this. Just think of the supernatural beings sent by God to serve us believers, protect us, keep us, alright, till God's work is accomplished. Now let's look at this angel. There's a description of this angel. Revelation 10 verses 1 to 4. "I saw still another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was in his hand, was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them.'" Now this angel amazes us. Because he has some of the characteristics that belong especially to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. John had seen and heard a strong angel earlier, and we looked at this in Revelation chapter 5 verse 2. "Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?'" A strong angel is speaking. Now the same Greek word is here translated as mighty angel. Revelation 10 verse 1, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." Now all angels excel in strength. They are very strong, extremely strong. All angels excel in strength, but apparently some angels have greater power, greater strength, and greater authority than other angels. Revelation 10:1, "And a rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." We first saw the rainbow around the throne of God. Remember in Revelation chapter 4 verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne. Around the throne. It was a full rainbow. We see only a bow But here around the throne is a full rainbow, around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now the rainbow sits like a crown where? On the head of this mighty angel, this messenger. The rainbow is God's sign to mankind that he'll never again destroy the world with a flood. Because even in God's wrath, God remembers his mercy. Judgment will come upon the earth, but no more through a flood. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 2. In wrath, God remembers mercy. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now, whoever this angel is, he has the authority of God's throne. The authority of God's throne is given to him. Revelation 10:1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And the rainbow was on his head, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. You know, God is often identified with the clouds. God led Israel by a glorious cloud. Exodus 16, verse 10. Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared. How? In the cloud. In the cloud. Dark clouds covered Sinai. Dark clouds covered Sinai when the Lord descended on Mount Sinai and he gave the law. Exodus chapter 19 verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud. In a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. When God appeared to Moses, it was in a cloud of glory. Exodus 24 verse 15. Then Moses went up into the mountain and a cloud covered the mountain. Exodus 34 verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord, Yahweh. L-O-R-D in capital letters is Yahweh. Psalm 104 verse 3. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he was taken up into heaven. A cloud received Jesus when he ascended into heaven. Acts chapter 1 verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. When Jesus returns, it will be with the clouds. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Again, Revelation 10 verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now the fact that the angel's face is as the sun, that's what it says. His face was like the sun. That corresponds to the description of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Revelation chapter 1 verse 16, we have studied this in Revelation 1:16. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun, shining in its strength. Again, Revelation 10 verse 1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Now his feet correspond to the description of our Lord's feet. Revelation 1:15. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Now his voice like a lion. That's what it says in Revelation. His voice like a lion. Revelation 5:5. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Now, therefore, I believe this being could well be our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's appearing to John as a kingly angel. Now, Jesus often appeared. In the Old Testament, Jesus often appeared. How did he appear? In the Old Testament, as the angel of the Lord. As the angel of the Lord. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherever you read angel of the Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, that's the Lord Jesus. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush, appearing to Moses. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Again in Judges chapter 2 verse 4. Judges is full of this. Judges chapter 2 verse 4. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept. Judges chapter 6 verses 11 to 12. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. Israel was being attacked by the Midianites because Israel had sinned against God, and God let the Midianites come and attack Israel. And here is Gideon. He is threshing wheat. Where? In a wine press. In other words, he's hiding. Right? You don't thresh wheat in a wine press. You thresh wine in a wine press. He's threshing wheat in the wine press in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Gideon couldn't believe that. He couldn't believe that. When Jesus appeared to him, the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. He says, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Yahweh is with you, you mighty man of valor. He found it difficult to believe. Judges chapter 6 verses 21 to 22. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Because no one can see God face to face and live. So he's scared. He is scared. 2 Samuel chapter 24 verse 16. And when the angel stretched out his hand over Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the destruction and said to the angel who was destroying the people, "It is enough. Now restrain your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite. So, Jesus often appeared in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord. Now, this was a temporary manifestation, and this was for a special purpose each time. It was not a permanent incarnation. There's been only one permanent incarnation. That's when he comes into this world through the womb of a virgin as 100% God, as 100% man. Now, two other characteristics would suggest that this angel is the Lord Jesus Christ. One is the book in his hand and the awesome posture that he assumes. Revelation 10 verses 2 to 4. He had a little book open in his hand and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. He's claiming the whole earth. Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them." Now the little book contains the rest of the prophetic message that John will have to deliver. And that was going to be given to him. He was going to take it. Now since our Lord Jesus was the only one worthy to take the scroll, to break its seals, it might well be concluded Jesus is the only one worthy to give his servant John the rest of the message. Revelation 5 verse 5. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." So the rest of the message will be given to John by this mighty angel, who could most likely be none else than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at the angel's posture. One foot in the sea, on the sea, the other on the land. That means he's taking possession of his territory. And that's his territory. He's claiming the whole world. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Revelation 10:2. Of course, only the victorious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, can make such a claim. Nobody else can. Nobody else. Only Jesus. Joshua chapter 1 verses 1 to 3. We have a similar command that's given to Joshua. Joshua 1 verses 1 to 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord, again Yahweh, spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The only one who can make a claim to this earth is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else has the right. It is Christ and Christ alone. The enemy is a usurper. He's a deceiver. He's a deceiver. He has taken control of this world, of this earth, through deception. But what did Jesus do on the cross? He shed his blood on the cross. And all of creation is redeemed. Is redeemed. You and I are redeemed when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Romans tells us in Romans chapter 8, in the original text, it's like this. Creation stands on its tiptoes, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the deliverance. Who can give that? Only the Lord Jesus. Nobody else. Nobody else. Now, what will the Antichrist do? The Antichrist will soon complete his conquest. And he will force the whole world to submit to his control. But before that happens, what is going to happen? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, will claim the world for himself. The inheritance that his Father promised him. In Psalm 2, verses 6 to 9. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord has said to me. This earth belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the creator, he is the sustainer, and he is the keeper. Satan is a usurper, he is a deceiver. And that's why in the Psalms we read prophetically, yet I have set my king. Who's the king? The Lord Jesus. Where? On my holy hill of Zion. He will reign from Zion. He will rule this millennium. He will rule on earth for 1,000 years. He will rule from Jerusalem, from Zion. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you. What will I give you? The nations for your inheritance. And the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, Satan roars. He roars like a lion. Why? To frighten his prey. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's why we must be very vigilant. We must not give any room for the enemy to invade into our lives, into the purpose and plan that God has for us. We must not give any room for the enemy. Now, I'll tell you how we give room for the enemy. We give room for the enemy through our thought life. The battle is for the mind primarily. So, if your mind is consumed by the things of this world and not the things of God, then what happens? The enemy takes control of your mind. Once he gets a foothold into your mind, he gets a stronghold into your life. You give the enemy a foothold, what will happen? He'll become a stronghold. He'll take hold of your mind, he'll take hold of your emotions, he'll take hold of your will. Then what happens? Your personality will begin to be controlled by the enemy. Can this happen to believers? Yes, it can happen to believers. That's why Paul says very clearly, do not give the enemy a foothold. That means it's possible to give the enemy a foothold. Right? As believers, yes, it is possible. You know, sometimes, some of us believers, we have all kinds of strange understanding. Once we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, nothing will happen to us. Nothing, the enemy can't touch us, nothing will happen to us. Listen, if you fool around, you're giving the enemy an open door to just enter. And when you start doing that, what will happen? You get a foothold. Then what happened? He'll get a stronghold. Night before last, around 10:30 in the night, I got a call from a young man. He was son of a missionary. And he calls me at night, late in the night, and he says, I'm struggling. And he shared what he's struggling with. Son of a missionary. He grew up in a Christian home. Father's a preacher. And then he says, this is my struggle. I'm facing this struggle. And then I asked him, is your mind being battered? He said, I can't sleep at night. Born again, baptized believer. Son of a missionary. So I can't sleep at night. My mind is being hit. Then I had to tell him. I had to ask him a few questions. Before even I asked him, he told me everything. So then I said, now you have to confess to the Lord. Confess what you did. Ask the Lord's forgiveness. Plead for His forgiveness. Receive the forgiveness that Christ offers you. And then renounce the enemy. Renounce the enemy in the name of Jesus. The enemy will flee. Once you truly confess, you truly repent, and then you renounce the enemy has to flee. Late into the night, we prayed, and then after prayer, I helped him to renounce that evil spirit that had got control over him. You see, when the evil spirit takes control, what happens is he takes control of certain areas of your personality. Right? For example, if you give in to the emotion of anger, what will happen? It's a doorway. It's an open doorway for the enemy to enter. The Bible says the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Okay, so if it does not produce the righteousness of God, what does it produce? It produces what the evil one wants to produce. Right. So when you give in to a particular area of temptation in your life, what happens? The enemy gets in. And you know what Paul says? Paul says, be angry but sin not. That means the emotion of anger is there. But when you react in anger, what happens? You're sinning against God. Right. Anger is a natural emotion. Righteous anger. It's a natural emotion. But when you act in anger, when you react in anger, what happens? You sin against God. How do you react in anger? Various ways. Sometimes you might slap somebody. Sometimes you speak words that you should never speak. Alright? Words should never come out of your mouth. Right? In anger you speak those words. What happened? You sin against God. So you given in a little bit. Now immediately a demon won't come in. That's sin. Confess that sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you. If you don't confess that sin, what will happen? This will become what? Anger will become what? A habit in your life. I'm actually going a little bit out of Revelation now. But this is very practical. Why? You see, the enemy is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So once he gets it. Now when sin becomes a habit in your life, then there comes a point of time you can't control yourself. And after some time people look at you Don't go near him. He's an angry fellow. Then what has happened? Your personality is now taken control of by the demon of anger. Okay? You get it? It's no more in your control. You don't want to get angry, but you still get angry. That means it's gone beyond sin. It's gone beyond sin. What must you do? Recognize that this is sin. Be angry but sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I was counseling one husband and wife recently. Wife said, he gets so angry, and then I said, what does he do in his anger? And he looked at me, he said, I will just walk away. I said, walk away, where do you go? You run out of the house. He said, no, I don't go out of the house. I go sleep in another room. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Husband and wife sleep in two different rooms. Okay, after a fight, what happens? Sun has gone down upon your wrath. Immediately after that, what does Paul say? Do not give the enemy a foothold. You get it now? What must you do? When it gets beyond sin, make sure it doesn't get beyond the area of sin. Make sure it doesn't get... Is it? Sin in the life of a believer is not a habit. It's an exception. The believer hates sin because God hates it. He sees sin, he hates it. He knows it is sin, he'll have nothing to do with it. The moment you tamper with sin and you toy with sin, and you say, little bit, doesn't matter. God anyway will forgive me. That's the problem with many believers. Anyway, I can ask Jesus to forgive me. Doesn't matter. I remember once a friend of mine, you know, believer, those days when the church started, early days, I won't mention his name. Very dear friend. So we were fellowshipping together, we were praying together, and then we were talking about one person who was really, really, you know, causing problems for us in the church, in the early days. And he told me, Bacha, ഒരു മിനിറ്റ് ഈ ബൈബിൾ ഒന്ന് ഞാൻ അടച്ചു വെച്ചോട്ടെ ഞാൻ അവനെ പോയി ഒന്ന് തട്ടിട്ട് വരാം സോറി ലെറ്റ് മീ ജസ്റ്റ് ക്ലോസ് ദിസ് ബൈബിൾ ഫോർ എ മിനിറ്റ് ഐ ഗോ ആൻഡ് ഫിനിഷ് ഹിം ആൻഡ് ഐ കം ബാക്ക് ഐ ജസ്റ്റ് ഗോ ഫിനിഷ് ഹിം ആൻഡ് കം ബാക്ക് വി കാൻ ഡു ദാറ്റ് വി ജസ്റ്റ് കാൻ ഡു ദാറ്റ് As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot give in to sin. The moment you succumb, next time, tattala, it'll be far worse. Not just a hit, it'll be far worse. You know, if the Lord Jesus hadn't caught hold of my life, my mother tells me, now she doesn't tell me because she can't remember many things, but she told me once. She told me, if the Lord Jesus had not caught your life, you would have been in Tihar Jail. And that's a fact. That's a fact. So Satan is like a roaring lion. What is he trying to do? He's trying to frighten his prey. Be sober, be vigilant. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So what must we do? Instead of succumbing to this lion, seeking whom he may devour, what do? We run to the Lion of Judah. We run to the Lion of Judah. Psalm 95 verses 3 to 5. The Lion of Judah roars to do what? He announces victory. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. You see? The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Isaiah 40, verses 12 to 17. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as a small dust on the scales. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing.
He lifts up the isles as a very little thing. That means he can create islands whenever he wants. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beast sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. This is the Lion of Judah, who is our Savior, our Lord, who gives us victory. Now, we are not told why John was forbidden to write what the seven thunders uttered. That is the only sealed thing in an otherwise unsealed book. Revelation 10:4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. Daniel 12:9. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. In other words, you're not going to understand it now. Just write it. It's sealed. Right? Revelation is not a sealed book. Revelation is a book that you can understand. When Daniel wrote, it was sealed. For the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. That time it was closed. Now we can understand. Revelation 22:10. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. God's voice is often compared to thunder. He's the Lion of Judah. He thunders. Psalm 29:3-7. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. You go on to read, you will read. The voice of the Lord causes the deer to give birth. Job 26:14. Indeed, these are the mere edges of his ways, and how small a whisper we hear of him. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Job 37:5. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. In John chapter 12, it's very interesting. The Father speaks. John 12:28-29. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from Jesus is saying, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Immediate answer. Father, glorify your name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Now, it's useless for us to speculate when God chooses to veil his truth, when God chooses to put a seal, write it, but seal it. When God chooses to do that, it's vain for us to speculate. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So, the only sealed thing in an otherwise unsealed book is in Revelation 10:4. Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered and do not write them. So, we are not told why John was forbidden to write what the seven thunders uttered. We are not told. And we don't want to speculate. But in the same chapter now, we read the declaration of the angel. This angel, whom I believe is the Lord Jesus, what does he declare? Revelation 10:5-11. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land, raised up his hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth.
So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take it and eat it. And it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues and kings. Now this declaration that the angel makes, it actually fills us with awe. Not only because of what the angel declares, but because of the way that the angel declares it. It's a solemn scene. His hand is lifted to heaven as though he were under oath. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven. Revelation 10:5. But if the angel is the Lord Jesus Christ, why would he take an oath? In order to affirm the solemnity and certainty of the words that he spoke, he takes an oath. Because God put himself under oath. God put himself under oath. When did God put himself under oath? When he made a covenant with Abraham. In the book of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 14. Hebrews chapter 6, 13 to 14. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. He swore by himself. God put himself under oath when he declared his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the high priest. Hebrews 7, chapter 7, verses 20 and 22. Hebrews 7, 20 and 22. 20 to 22. This new system was established with a solemn oath. Aaron's descendants became priests without such an oath. But there was an oath regarding Jesus. For God said to him, the Lord has taken an oath and will not break his vow. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus is the one who guarantees this better covenant with God. God also took an oath when he promised David. He promised David that Christ will come from his family, from the family of David. This morning it was so interesting. Little Jaden, 6-year-old, little Jaden, he came to me after the service was over. Everyone was leaving. He brought his Bible to me and he took Matthew's Gospel. And he showed me the first chapter. And he's asking me, Pastor Uncle, what is the meaning of genealogy? What is the meaning of genealogy? Genealogy? What is the meaning? Amazing, I tell you. 6-year-old boy. You see, God took an oath. He promised David that the Messiah will come through his lineage. This little boy, 2000 years later, at the age of 6, he's reading the gospel and he's saying, what is the meaning of this? I found myself like Philip who went after the chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading what? Isaiah 53. What is he asking? What does this mean? What does this mean? Using that passage, Philip explained to him the Messiah. Here's this little boy, 2000 years later, looking at the genealogy. What is the meaning of this? The meaning is the oath. What is the oath? God takes an oath. He promises the Messiah through David. The Messiah will be the son of David. So the lineage of David. Acts chapter 2 verses 29 to 30. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, he said Peter could actually point to that tomb at that time. I believe the tomb is still there. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. So God took an oath when he promised David that the Christ will come from his family. Now the emphasis in Revelation chapter 10 verse 6 is on God the Creator. Revelation 10 verse 6. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it. Who created heaven and the things that are in it. And swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now various judgments have already been felt by the heavens, the earth and the sea. And more judgments are to come. Notice the word delay. The King James Version says, Revelation 10:6, that there should be time no longer. You see, God has been delaying. What has he been delaying? He is delaying his judgments. For what? So that lost sinners will have time to repent. Because God is a gracious, merciful, tender-hearted, loving God. He does not desire that any should perish. The Bible says he does not desire that even the wicked should perish. God doesn't desire the wicked should perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 to 9. But beloved, do not forget this. Do not forget this one thing. That with the Lord one day is 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God will now accelerate his judgments. God will accomplish his purposes. His judgments will come. Now let's recall the martyred saints in heaven. Remember in Revelation chapter 6. What are they concerned about? They are concerned about God's seeming delay. Why is God delaying? How long? Delaying what? Delaying the avenging of the ones who persecuted them. Their death. The martyred saints in heaven, they're concerned about God's seeming delay in avenging their deaths. They're killed. But God is a just God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. So the martyred saints are asking the question, how long, Lord? You are truthful, you are holy, you are just. When is vengeance going to come? It will come. Look at Revelation chapter 6 verses 10 to 11. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. How long, O Lord, how long? That's been the cry of God suffering people from age to age. See, when people suffer, when missionaries are put in jail, like we're seeing now, it is natural for every believing Christian to ask the question to God, how long? How long? When are you going to judge? Natural. Because God is a just God. Vengeance is mine, said the Lord. Vengeance is not something that you and I can take. It is his. But then the question is often asked, how long? How long? That's been the cry of God suffering people. From age to age, that's been the cry of God suffering people. God's seeming delay in fulfilling his promises regarding judgment. You know, that has given even scoffers the opportunity to deny God's word and question his sincerity. 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 3 to 4. Knowing this first. That scoffers, knowing this first. What's going to happen first? Scoffers will come. That scoffers will come in the last days. What will they do? Walking according to their own lusts. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? The so-called judgment. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come. And how will it come? As a thief in the night. The thief doesn't fix an appointment. Does he? He doesn't.
as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That's how judgment is going to come. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And then you and I will enter into the new heaven and the new earth. That's the eternal destiny of them that are saved and sealed by God. God's word is true. God's timing is perfect. So this means comfort to God's saints. Every saved sinner is a saint. And God's word is true. His timing is perfect. So this means comfort to us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this means judgment to sinners. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he's about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Now in the Bible, a mystery is a sacred secret. A mystery is a sacred secret. A truth that is hidden to those outside, but it is revealed to God's people. How? Through his word. Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 12. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Look at the answer Jesus gives. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. He will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So the mystery of God, what is this mystery of God? The mystery of God has to do with that age-old problem. Evil in this world. Why is there both moral and natural evil in the world? And why doesn't God do something about it? Of course, the believer knows that God did do something about it. What did God do? He sent his only begotten Son into this world. At Calvary, Jesus Christ was made sin. The Bible says, and he experienced divine wrath. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me. And what happened as a result of that? He experienced the very wrath of God upon him, upon himself, so that you and I could experience the saving grace of God. So God has done something about evil. Because God is a God of love and God of mercy. He wants to save even the wicked. He wants to save the sinners. How does he do it? He can't go against his justice. A just God has to punish sin. His wrath has to fall upon sin. At the same time, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of love. How can God be a God of mercy and God of love at the same time be a God who is absolutely just, righteous and holy, who must judge sin? Calvary is the only answer. Calvary is the only answer. Because on Calvary you see the justice of God. At the same time you see the mercy of God. The just God must punish sin. God of love and mercy must forgive the sinner. How can God be a just God and a God of love and mercy at the same time? The cross. He who knew no sin became sin for you and me, so that you and I could become children of the true and the living God. The only solution is Calvary. The wrath of God fell upon the Son of God so that you and I could become children of God. He was forsaken so that you and I could be. What is the song? What does it say? Forsaken. He was forsaken. You remember the lyrics of that song? Beautiful song. Meaning is very simple. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. Yes. He was forsaken so that you and I could be forgiven. My Lord, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Father took his eyes away from the Son. At one point of time in cosmos, it had to take place because God is a just God. How long did that happen? I don't know for how long. The ninth hour, darkness filled the land. The sin of the world was being put upon the sinless Son of God. The wrath of God fell upon the Son of God. And he cried out, "My Lord." You see, he was in the eternal bosom of the Father. But at that point of time,
What happened? The father turned his eyes away from the son. Forsook the son. You know, I can understand a little bit of little tiny bit of it. When you have a loving father and you have a relationship with a father, which is a relationship of love, you know, it's a most horrible thing when that relationship is is cut or seared. It's a terrible thing. No son would ever want that to happen. Now each time I'm ministering to my father now, you know, his feet are swollen, balance he finds difficult, unable to balance himself. So it's actually such a joy to minister to him, such a privilege actually to minister to him. But when I minister to him, he says, "Mane, how can you leave Tessa there and be here? How long can you do this? I have now become so dependent on you. How long will you be able to do this?" I have to keep convincing him, "Appa, this is a great privilege. It is such a joy to do this." And so every time I help him and I massage his feet, he puts his hand on me and he says, "God bless you, God bless you, God bless you." Just imagine if that relationship is shared. From an earthly perspective of a father and son, the relationship is seared. How will it be? How can I just leave? He said, "I'm here. I'm speaking to you now. But you know, right now it's okay because I'm listening to what God is saying. I'm speaking. But the moment this is over, immediately my mind will go, what's happening to him? I don't know. Is he okay? He told me, 'Tonight you sleep there.' I said, 'No, I'll be back here. 10 o'clock in the night I'll come.' 'You really want to?' I said, 'Yeah.' I tell you one more incident. When Esther was born, they found out there was infection in her body, which could cause meningitis. It could cause meningitis. So the very painful injection had to be given. Penicillin. I don't know the name. Tessa would know. And a very painful little child, infant, a baby, had to take her. Tessa and I, we took her to CMC. Thankfully, we were in CMC, so they could detect all this. So immediately they said, "You have to give." So little baby and this needle and this huge thing, and this was being poked into this child. It's so difficult, you know, to watch this. And as soon as this went in, she became blue and she's screaming. And I'm seeing this, and the only thing I can do at this point is just turn my eyes away. That's all I could do. To keep my sanity, I had to turn my eyes away. See, this little child, infant, being poked. Not just once, it had to be done for some time. Otherwise, it could be brain fever, they said. That's the kind of infection that has come in, so it could be very dangerous, so you have to give this. On the cross, the father took his eyes away from the son. Why? Because the wrath of God had to fall upon the Son of God. Absolutely essential so that you and I could be saved. That injection is absolutely essential so that that could save her life. Very painful to watch. Very painful to watch. That's what took place on the cross. And that's why Jesus cried out, "My Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?" It's difficult for the child to understand. If Esther could speak, she would have said that. If Esther understood, she would have said, "Appa, don't leave me." My mother at this age, at the age of 89, just before I was leaving, told my father, will you leave us and go? Will you leave us and go? Poor thing. He's like a child, he's like an infant now. Has God done something about this evil in this world?
Yes, He has.
He did it through His Son at Calvary. When He was made sin and He experienced the divine wrath for a sinful world upon His sinless body. Now we also know that God is permitting evil to increase. God is permitting evil to increase because the kind of evil that we see today, I never saw when I was a kid. I never saw this kind of evil when I was a kid. And God is permitting this evil to increase until the world is going to be ripe for judgment. He gives a long rope. Even to the devil, He's given a long rope. Of course, the devil will never repent. Never repent. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Once the church is raptured, the wrath of God will fall upon this earth. Since God has already paid the price for sin, He is free to delay judgment. He is God. He's already paid the price of sin. So He is free to delay His judgment, and He cannot be accused of injustice. He cannot be accused of unconcern. Now the signal for this mystery's completion is the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Revelation 10 verse 7. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants the prophet. Now look at Revelation chapter 11 verses 14 and 19. The second woe is past. Behold, a third woe is coming quickly. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen as temple, and there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquake, and great hail. The last half of the tribulation begins when the angels start to pour out the bowl judgments. They start to pour out the bowls in which is filled up or completed the wrath of God. Seal judgments, trumpet judgments, bowl judgments. Revelation 15 verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. Seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. The directions that the angel gave to John in Revelation chapter 10 verse 8 to 11. No, they're very important directions. These directions should remind us of our responsibility to assimilate the word of God. Make it a part of our inner man. It is so important. What is the direction that was given to the angel? Revelation chapter 10 verse 8 to 11. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many people's, nations, tongues and kings. Now it is not enough for John to just see the book, the little book. Not enough for him to just see the book or even know about its contents and purpose. He had to receive the book, and he had to receive it into his inner being. God's word is compared to food. Bread. Matthew 4 verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by
bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God's word is compared to milk. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God's word is compared to meat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verses 1 to 2. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. The King James Version says meat. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. God's word is compared to honey. Psalm 119 verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. The prophets Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they knew what it was to eat the word. Before they could share the word with others, they had to eat the word themselves. Jeremiah 15 verse 16. Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Ezekiel chapter 3 verses 1 to 4. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, eat what you find. Eat the scroll. Eat the scroll and go. Speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with the scroll that I give you. So I ate it. So I ate and it was in my mouth like honey and sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. The word must become flesh. Before it can be given out to those who need it, the word must become flesh. That's what happened. The word became flesh. John chapter 1 verse 14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when a preacher or a teacher just echoes God's word, he does not incarnate God's word, he just echoes God's word. When he does not make it a living part of his very being, then what happens? He's heading for trouble. He's heading for trouble. Great men of God have fallen. Why? Because they echo God's word. They know God's word. They echo God's word. But they don't incarnate God's word. And if you don't incarnate God's word and you echo God's word, what will happen? You are bound to fall. You're bound to fall. You can be called a walking Bible and yet fall to great depths. Why? Because the word that you echo, even a parrot can. Even a parrot can. You know, I was watching recently a video about a missionary parrot. A missionary parrot. You know what that parrot does? You visit that parrot, the parrot will speak God's word. And the words that are spoken are from the word of God. Parrot will speak. And you know what people will do? People will give money to that parrot. You know what has happened? That money which has been given to the parrot is supporting a missionary. That parrot has supported a missionary more than many other churches have supported missionaries. It's a missionary parrot. It echoes God's word. God can use a donkey to speak his word. Right? Donkey prophesied. The donkey was not saved. Unless the word becomes incarnate, and if it doesn't become incarnate and you echo God's word, what will happen? You're bound to fall into trouble. You're bound to fall into trouble. That's how great men of God who echo God's word fall into trouble. They know what to say, when to say. They know it here. They echo it, but they don't live it. And they don't live it, they fall. And you know, the devil knows exactly when to get you. He gets you at your peak.
And everybody will say, oh, what a man of God, where is he falling from? Yes, but that man of God was echoing God's word, he didn't incarnate God's word. A man who incarnates God's word, the word becomes flesh in him. You know what? The devil is scared. He's scared. The devil couldn't touch Jesus because the word had become flesh. God will not thrust his word into our mouths. He will not force us to receive it. You know, he just hands it to us. He hands it to us. But what must we do? We must take it. We must diligently seek his word. Now, let me come back to the missionary son who spoke to me 2 days ago. Now he's telling me, Pastor, he said, for so many years, I never studied the Bible. I never studied the Bible. But now I hunger for the word of God. I hunger for the word of God. God is not going to thrust his word into our mouths. He's not going to force us to receive it. He gives it to us. We must take it. God will not change the effects the word will have in our lives. Because there will be both sorrow, there will be joy, there will be bitterness, there will be sweetness. Because God's word contains sweet promises, God's word contains assurances, but it also contains bitter warnings. It contains prophecies of judgment. The Christian bears witness of both life and death. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 14 to 17. But thank God, he has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume. Our lives are a Christ-like fragrance rising up to God. But this fragrance is perceived differently by those who are being saved and by those who are perishing. To those who are perishing, we are a dreadful smell of death and doom. But to those who are being saved, we are a life-giving perfume. And who is adequate for such a task as this? You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. So the faithful minister will declare faithfully all of God's counsel, because God's word has become flesh in him. Acts chapter 20 verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. The faithful minister, he will not dilute the message of God simply to please the listeners. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 1 to 5. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. You tell an evangelist this today. Right. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Not many will enter into the calling of evangelism. The angel commissioned John to prophesy. Again he tells John, Revelation 10:11, and he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues and kings. You see, he took the book. He ate the book. And now he had to speak the book. John's work was not yet completed. So he must declare God's prophetic truth concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song saying, because heaven is going to be filled with such people. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Yesterday, Galaba Varghese, he called me and he is telling me about the work that is going on in Orissa. And he is telling me, he said, this is what he said, Bhavcha, Nirukta Metadilu. നൃത്തം വരുന്നത്. ഹി സേസ് സോ മെനി ഓഫ് ദം ട്രൈബൽസ് ആർ കമ്മിങ്, ആർ ജസ്റ്റ് ഫ്ലഡിംഗ്, ദേ ജസ്റ്റ് കമ്മിങ്, കമ്മിങ് ടു ക്രൈസ്റ്റ്. ഹ്യൂജ് മൂവ്മെന്റ് ഓഫ് ഇറ്റ്സ് നോട്ട്, നോബഡി കൻ സ്റ്റോപ്പ് ദം, നോബഡി കൻ സ്റ്റോപ്പ് ദം. ഗോഡ് അറ്റ് വർക്ക്, ഗോഡ് അറ്റ് വർക്ക്. ഹൗ മെനി ഇയേഴ്സ് ഓഫ് ടോയിൽ, യു നോ, വെൻ ഹി വെന്റ് ദേർ ആസ് എ മിഷണറി, ഹി ഹാഡ് എ ഹട്ട്. They gave him a hut. You know what hut that was? That was a actually a cow shed. That was a cow shed. That's all they gave him, that village. So he lived in that cow shed with his little baby. And it was winter when he went there with, first he went single, then he went there after he got married with his little baby. He went there and he stayed in that cow shed. In winter, He took the hay and lit a fire to stay warm. And then he went out to sleep, he and his family. In the middle of the night, this thing just went up straight up to the... Just in time, he got up and he smothered the fire. And he's telling me, "Katti paya, jangla illare katti paya." All of us would have been burnt. Angels. Today there are, as far as I'm, when I went last time, it was 8 churches. Now there are 11 churches. And now he's saying, you can't stop. Now he says, we don't have to do the work. We just have to equip them to do the work. That's all he says. We don't have to do, and it's better that we don't do the work. The natives themselves are doing the work. The tribals themselves are coming to Christ. They are pastors, they are preachers, they are teachers of the word of God. They are shepherds, and they are just increasing in number. They are increasing in number. Unstoppable, he says. So, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, there will be people. The word nations usually refers to Gentile nations. And John will have so much to say about the nations of the world as he continues with the rest of this prophecy and as we study. Shall we pray?